We are going through the book of Acts, line by line. Hallelujah. And we are up to Acts chapter 11, the second half of the chapter, verses 19 through 30. And I entitled this A Series of Firsts. This is a really interesting chapter because we see several things happen for the very first time. Matter of fact, yesterday, for the very first time, we had our men's discipleship here at the church. We had been doing it at Pastor Wayne's house, but now we're going to be doing it here. So we're in good company. The New Testament church, the early church in the book of Acts, they had some firsts. Now we have some firsts. Amen? So the last half of chapter 11 records the young church in action. From the revival in Jerusalem, which began on the day of Pentecost, the eventual spread of the gospel resulting from Saul's persecution, we witness a series of firsts. Gentiles were added to the church. Barnabas was sent as the first missionary from the church in Jerusalem. Him and Paul the apostle, or Saul, who later becomes known as Paul, become the first team. The first time anyone is mentioned as a prophet is recorded in the New Testament here. The believers are first called Christians in Antioch, and the first mention of a collection being received for the relief of the poor is included to set the pattern for the New Testament church to follow until Jesus returns. I'm going to know Jesus is going to come back. Amen? Hallelujah. Jesus is not some imaginary fictional person. He really lived. There's plenty of historical evidence. People that don't believe that Jesus lived are just ignorant, and the Bible says they are willfully ignorant. So let's get started here in verse 19. Those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But, I like this. This word, a couple of words in the book of Acts in the New Testament that really intrigue me. One is, but, or however, because God's in the business of howevering us. Can you say amen? God's in the business of saying, just a minute, I've got something better. This is the way to do it. Amen? And the other word is and. You'll see this throughout. In fact, there it is right there. And. God's always doing something. Amen? God never sleeps. I like the story of Elijah and the prophets of Baal. Elijah makes fun of the prophets of Baal. Maybe your God's taking a nap. Or maybe he's going to the bathroom. Talk louder, you know. Praise God. Anyway, God's always doing something. God never sleeps. That's the point I was trying to make. Amen? All right. So they were speaking to no one but the Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene. And by the way, we'll look and we'll see, we'll notice that Barnabas was from Cyprus. So there's a correlation there. And Cyrene, which is on northern shore of Africa, they went to Antioch. They spoke to the Hellenists, also preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them. And a great number who believed turned to the Lord. First of all, this city, Antioch, according to Josephus and according to the commentaries that I read, was the third most important city in the Roman Empire. Rome was, of course, the most important. Alexandria in northern Egypt was the second. And Antioch, which is in modern-day Turkey or modern-day Syria, is the third most important. There is another Antioch mentioned in the New Testament, and it's called Antioch of Pisidia, and it's in central modern-day Turkey. Outreach had been limited to the Jews. Cornelius was not a proselyte. No one had tried to convert Cornelius to the Jewish religion. He just happened to fear God because he had a conscience that worked. But these men that were scattered I like what Matthew Henry says. The persecution arose because of Stephen, and the believers were scattered because those that were persecuting them thought, well, if we send them away, then everything will be lost and, you know, it will come to nothing. But Jesus scattered them to use them. Jesus scattered the people. Jesus had told them, preach the gospel in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and uttermost parts of the earth. But they were just still in Samaria and Judea. And so God had to kind of encourage the believers to go into the rest of the world. Amen? So those that were persecuting them thought, well, we'll scatter them and they'll lose it. But God said, no, scatter them and I'll use it. Amen? Hallelujah. This city was built by Nicator Seleucus, who was one of the, there was a series of kingdoms that came and went. But this one kingdom was built by a man named Nicator Seleucus, and he was of the Seleucid dynasty of kings. There were, and the this is really amazing to me, they were one of several kings, and by the way, he built it and named it in honor of his dad. His dad's name was Antiochus. Therefore, the name of the city was Antioch. In Josephus's history, I looked up in the index, there are no less than 13 Antiochs, Mr. Antioch kings of the area. And this is one of several Syrian kings of Syria after the death of Alexander the Great who were in charge. Unfortunately, some of them were not very nice. Be that as may, we notice in verse 20 that some of these people that were scattered, they spoke to the Hellenists. So who the Hellenists? They followed Helen? No. They were Greek people. Some of them were Greek Jews, like Barnabas. And so if you know anything about Cyprus, the island of Cyprus is divided in half, and it's been that way for over 50 years. One half is Greek, the other half is Turkish. One half is Christian, the other half is Muslim. And the Christian half is very sad that the other half of their country is not Christian. But the other half, they're very happy that they're not Christians. Be that as it may, Barnabas was a Levite from there. The other mention Phoenicia. Phoenicia is probably, it's on the coast of the Mediterranean, more likely encompasses modern-day Lebanon, including the cities of Tyre and Sidon. But I like what it says in verse 21 here. The hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. First, let's look at this. The hand of the Lord was with them. What does that mean? Remember in Acts chapter 4, verse 29 and 30, Peter and John get arrested for healing a man. And they arrest the guy that got healed too. And they get released. They get threatened. Don't speak in this name anymore. Okay, well, if you think we should obey men rather than God, that's your business. We're going to obey God. We cannot but help speak about the things which we have both seen and heard. John and Peter and the apostles and the early disciples were eyewitnesses. The Bible says in Acts that over 500, no, it's not in Acts, it's Corinthians, I think. Anyway, it says in the New Testament that over 500 eyewitnesses saw Jesus alive after his resurrection and saw him ascended into heaven. And if you think that somebody said, oh, they were all hypnotized, the hypnotic expert I read said that it's impossible for over 500 people to have the same experience and call it hypnotism. It's impossible. It doesn't work that way. These people, and Paul even writes, he says, and if you don't believe me, go ask them. They'll tell you some of them are still alive today. Amen? So we're not talking about imaginary things. We're talking about reality, that Jesus is alive and that the hand of the Lord was with the early disciples and apostles. And in Acts chapter 4, as I was getting to, it says, "Now, Lord, they pray, look upon their threats and grant to your servants." Who are the servants? The believers in Jesus. If you're a believer in Jesus, you are a servant of God. Amen? Amen. Say it with me. I am a servant
of the living God.
Amen. Praise God. So they pray. Look, God, see the threatening us. Grant to us, your servants, that with all boldness we may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. I do not believe that signs and wonders and miracles ceased. I do not believe in the cessationist nonsense, because there are places in this world where you have to have miracles. You have to have some supernatural hand and evidence of God for in order for people to believe.
Amen.
I remember reading about some folks that were over in Afghanistan. And I don't know if you know this, but more Muslims kill each other than non-Muslims kill Muslims. And these little kids, somebody asked them, he says, they're in a class, and says, "Who's a good Muslim?" And the little kid says, "The Christians are." "What do you mean?" So, "Well, you know what? Somebody dropped a bomb on our village, and you know who came to help us? It was the Christians."
Amen.
And this little kid was so amazed. "I had no shoes, and the Christians came and washed my feet and gave me shoes." But there's other things. Some people need a physical miracle. Some people need a miracle in their minds. I know we support the ministry in Kurdistan of Iraq. Pastor Jack Harris, I remember him testifying when he was a young man. Before he got saved, he used all kinds of drugs, and his mind was all foggy. And he said one time in a service that the minister said, "Can I pray for you?" And he prayed for him. And he says, like, "Man, when I went outside, the building was like a whole new world. That fuzziness in my brain was God. God healed it."
Amen.
Praise God. Signs and wonders. Hallelujah. Isaiah chapter 65, verse 12 says, all day long, God speaking through the prophet says, God, all day long, God says, my hands are stretched out toward a stubborn and rebellious people. But he still stretches them out. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank God for that. It's like a dad, you know, there's the little boy. What does a little boy do? Comes up with his hands up. "Dad, pick me up. God, pick me up." Sometimes, I don't know about you, but there's sometimes when I need to, "God, pick me up. Help me. I need refreshment." Amen?
Amen.
Praise God. And God is willing and able to touch us. Hallelujah. Praise God. A large number who believed turned to the Lord. What is it they believed? In John chapter 7, verses 37 and 38, Jesus is at the Feast of Tabernacles, and on the last and most important day of the feast, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone is thirsty," how many know what Psalm 42, verse 1 says? "As the deer pants for the water, so my soul pants after you, O God." Only God can satisfy the deep longing that every human being has in their body, in their heart, in their soul and spirit. Only God can truly satisfy. Can you say amen?
Amen.
And Jesus goes on to say in verse 38, he says, "Come to me. The one who believes in me, as the scripture has said, will have streams of living water flow from deep within them." This is from the Holman Illustrated Study Bible translation. Whoever believes in Jesus, as the scripture has said. I always thought that the scripture Jesus was talking about is the streams of living water flowing up from deep within. No, Jesus says, if you believe in me, as the scripture said, remember what he says, Moses and the law and the prophets, they all talk about Jesus. So Jesus is talking about the Old Testament scriptures here. Therefore, hallelujah, that's what they believed. They were believing the Old Testament prophecies, and they turned to the Lord Jesus because those Old Testament prophecies prophesy about Jesus. Hallelujah. Make sense? Praise God. All right. Okay. Also, notice, this is the argument against secessionism, that the gifts of the Spirit have ceased. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, here's one of the signs. Therefore, tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophesying is for those who believe. Speaking the word of God or to encourage someone and build them up is for believers. But speaking in tongues is for unbelievers to see. That's a sign. Because it doesn't make sense to, you know, you hear somebody speaking in tongues and my granddaughter says, so it sounds like gibberish. Yes, that's true. Who cares? Because God knows what we're saying, amen? And like I've said before, you're praying and praying, and you run out of words, and deep inside you know, I need to pray some more, and I don't know what to say. And so I pray in tongues, and Paul says, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Amen? Amen? So it's a sign. Signs and wonders. What God wants to do. Praise God. Let's go on. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem. They heard a rumor. Hey, I heard there's something going on up in Antioch. Okay, really? Let's go check it out. Because they already heard the report about Cornelius the centurion. Said, man, something's happening. That's a good thing. When God's on the move and something's happening. Anybody ever see the Chronicles of Narnia or read those allegories about the kingdom of heaven? And the lion is Jesus. And they don't know, you know, what's going on, but they can feel something. Something's going on behind the scenes. Aslan, the name of the lion. Aslan is on the move. God is on the move, no matter what it looks like in the earth today. Can you say amen? I don't care what the news has to say. Most of the news is bad news. Amen? But we have the good news. Hallelujah. Praise God. So they're in Jerusalem. This was considered the mother church. And so it says here, what they do, it comes to the ear. They hear the rumor. There's no telephone. There's no internet. Somebody has to actually come and, hey, guess what? There's something happening up in Antioch. So they said, okay, let's send Barnabas. Why Barnabas? Because Barnabas was from Cyprus, and he had that Greek background, and that's what was going on up there. They had Greek people or Greek-cultured people getting saved. Let's send Barnabas, because he kind of knows about these people and these things. And so technically, he's kind of like the first missionary sent out. His name was Joseph, or some translations is Joseph. But they nicknamed him Barnabas, which means the son of encouragement. Okay, hey, Barnabas, son of encouragement, why don't you go up there and act like your name and encourage everybody? Oh, that's a great idea. So he is on his way, and one of the commentators I read said that most likely, this is in Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown's commentary, most likely as he's traveling that way, he visits some of the other churches on that way. And then he gets there, and it says he saw the grace of God. He saw the favor of God. He saw what God was doing. He saw the success of the gospel, that people were getting saved and turning from sin and turning to righteousness. And what happens? He was glad. Not just glad. The Bible, in one translation, it says he rejoiced. Woo-hoo, man. Wow, this is awesome. Goes up there. God's doing something up there. This is awesome. Hallelujah. The gospel is successful. There was evidence. He saw. There was evidence. There should be evidence in our lives as Christians. Can you say amen? That we serve a living God. that God is doing something, that God is helping us, that God is changing us, excuse me, and continually molding and shaping us, because he's not done with us yet. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah. And he goes and he sees the evidence and he exhorted or encouraged them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. Why would he have to do that? Because sometimes we need encouragement, because sometimes life throws us all kinds of garbage at us and a mess, and we have things that happen in our lives and struggles, and sometimes people get so discouraged, believers get so discouraged sometimes that they say, that's it, forget it. God hasn't moved yet, that's it, forget it, I'm giving up. Anybody ever feel like giving up? I have. I felt like giving up, saying, this is too much. If this is living for God, excuse me, forget it. Everybody and have that attitude beside me? Praise God. Boy, I hope you don't. Because as Barnabas, we need to encourage one another. Go for it. God has good things planned for it. I know it might look dark now, but God has good things planned for us. Amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah. It's possible. He encouraged them to remain faithful or to continue in the faith with steadfast purpose, with putting our hearts into it. He encouraged them that we should continue, they should continue, we should continue with the Lord. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3 says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? That's a very dangerous thing to drift. Hallelujah. Living for God is not for the lazy. Oh, well, thank you very much. Takes a little bit of effort on our part to serve God. Takes a little effort to wake up in the morning and think, man, I should pray or I should read my Bible before I get my day started. Amen? It's a good way to start the day. Praising God. Hallelujah. Instead of just, another day. Instead of, oh, God, it's morning. It could be or should be. Hallelujah. Glory to God. It's morning. Good morning, God. It's another day. Hallelujah. Beware of drifting, because when you drift, you just go with the flow, and the flow might be towards the waterfall, and there you go. There's a bunch of wrecks of ships out on the central coast of California. I was reading the story. I believe there was five or six Navy ships that got off course and somebody gave the wrong directions and they got shipwrecked right off the coast there. What a mess. Because somebody wasn't paying attention. Hallelujah. Then it goes on to say that Barnabas was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. This is talking about his disposition. He was able to encourage people. Says, God's got good things for you. Hang in there. You're awesome because Jesus is in your life. Hallelujah. And because of this, there was a result. Because he was a good man, because he saw the grace of God and rejoiced, a great many people were added to the Lord. Not just to the church in Antioch, but added to the Lord. Hallelujah. We may be a small church, but God is on the move. God is the one who adds. As the Bible says, unless the Lord builds a house, they that labor, labor in vain. So we believe in God to help us, hallelujah, because God's got good things for this church. Amen? Let's go on. Okay, so they sent Barnabas. So then Barnabas is satisfied. All right, things are going great. You know what? I'm going to go find Saul. Because if you remember earlier, In Acts chapter 9, verse 25, Saul gets saved on his way to Damascus, and he starts preaching Jesus in the synagogue in Damascus, and the Jews get mad. They get so mad, they're going to kill him. And he has to be let down, the Bible says, outside the wall through a window in a basket, secretly, so they don't know he's gone. Can you imagine? Where did that guy go? We're going to kill him. Good grief. How? That's insane to be so opposed to the gospel, the good news. You want to tell me good news? I'm going to kill you. These people are nuts. So Saul escapes from Damascus, and he goes to Jerusalem. And the believers in Jerusalem say, wait a minute, that Saul is the guy that went to Damascus to arrest anybody that follows Jesus and bring him back here to be executed. And not only that, he's the guy that was standing there approving Stephen's execution, and now he says he's one of us. Yeah, right. But Barnabas, he says, you know what? I got you. And he brings Saul to the elders in the church of Jerusalem. And Saul begins to preach, because Saul is a Pharisee. He knows the scriptures, and he's proving that Jesus is the Messiah. So what do? The Jews say, you know what? Let's kill this guy here. We didn't get to kill him in Damascus. Now we'll kill him here in Jerusalem. So there's another death threat, another attempt on his life. And so he decides, you know what? I'm just going to go home, mind my own business. And he goes back to Tarsus, where he was born and raised. Goes to Tarsus, and lo and behold, Barnabas remembers hearing Saul preach in Jerusalem. He says, you know what? We need this guy. He's got the mind of God. And Barnabas goes to Tarsus. I don't even know where he lives. Who knows? You know, ever go to find somebody and I don't know where to look. But he goes, and he looks for Saul, and he finds him, and he brings him to Antioch. For a whole year, they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, am I still on? Can you hear me? Okay. The disciples were first called Christians. Oh,
he's fixing it right now.
Sorry. Kind of was right in front of my eye. I guess when I wiggle my ears, it moves the microphone. So Barnabas seeks Saul. Saul's living in obscurity, just minding his own business, and he brings him to Antioch. Now, this word Christians is interesting because it means Christ-like, to be Christ-like. Hallelujah. And just to back up for a minute, even though Barnabas was the big dog, so to speak, in Antioch, he goes, he finds Paul, or Saul, knowing that Saul, he's heard Saul preach, knowing that Saul is probably going to outshine Barnabas and do greater than Barnabas. But he's not worried about that. He knows that Saul will be a help to the church because of his knowledge of the scriptures and his insight. Hallelujah. So, they go on to be called Christians. What were they called before they were Christians? They were called followers of the way. They were called disciples of Christ. They were called Nazarenes. But in Christ, there's no longer Jew or Gentile. There's not even male or female in Christ. But now they have a unified name, Christ. They're no longer separated. It means the anointed one. That's all it really means, is Jesus was the Messiah. Hallelujah. And so as Christians, we're supposed to bring honor to the name of Jesus. Can you say amen? We're supposed to bring honor to the name of Jesus by living for God. Hallelujah. And for the rest of our lives. Amen. Jesus is the Messiah. Hallelujah. Well, this may be a short sermon too. Last week was kind of a short sermon. So, now here we see. In these days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them named Agabus stood up and foretold by the Spirit. Notice he didn't do this on his own. The Holy Spirit inspired him. And we'll see Agabus later on prophesying about Paul's end of his life. He foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. Now, what this means is not the whole earth. It just means in the Roman world. This took place in the days of Claudius. According to this was in Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown's commentary. There were four famines during the reign of Claudius Caesar. But this one took place in approximately A.D. 41, according to Josephus, the Jewish historian. And it particularly affected Judea. And this was about in the fourth year, this particular famine was about in the fourth year of Claudius Caesar's reign. Now, this is really interesting. So he told this by the Spirit, this first time prophets are mentioned in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, as being part of the church. And notice also, what does it say in it's Ephesians, that when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive. Psalm 68, verse 18 is quoted in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8. And he gave gifts to men. What gifts did he give us? Apostles, prophets, teachers, pastors. Five of them, I can't remember the last one. But in any event, Romans chapter 12, verse 6. The gifts, I believe, are still active. One body, Paul writes, he says there are different gifts, and one of them is prophecy. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 talks about diverse gifts, different gifts of the Holy Spirit for the purpose of building the church. Amen? Amen. So verse 28. We'll go to this next one. This is interesting to me, because what does it say here? The disciples, these are all the believers in Antioch, determined. They made up their mind, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. They heard there's going to be a famine, a shortage. So what do? They did not start hoarding everything. They did not say, there's going to be a famine. We better build up like Joseph did in Egypt. Who knows how long the famine's going to be? Let's keep a bunch of stuff for ourselves and forget about everybody else. That's not a Christ-like attitude. Can you say amen? No, they determined. They said, you know what? Our hearts are in this. Let's do something. Faith is an action word. Can you say amen? Faith is an action word. So they determined. They had faith. They believed God. Everyone according to his ability. They say, hey, you know, I got a little extra. I got something I can give, and I'm going to give it. And I believe with that attitude, God blesses. I was looking over my finances 4 years ago. God just intervened miraculously. I had over $48,000 in credit card debt. I didn't know what to do. So the first thing I did was I prayed. And I felt God impress upon me, start paying a little extra. And I was able to scrape some extra together to start paying. The good thing was I had good credit, so most of those balances were 0% interest balance transfers. And then I was able to sell my big house, 5-bedroom house. I didn't need a big house like that anymore. I got a little bit of money out of that. I paid some more of the credit cards down, moved to the smaller house. I had a vacant rental house, moved into that. And then God blessed me. And it took some time, 4 years. Praise God. And now all of my credit cards are paid off. All I have is a mortgage payment and a home equity line of credit. And God has increased. I'm just so amazed. God has blessed me financially. And I'm able to give more to the church too. I purposed in my heart and my mind, I'm living for God. Everything I have belongs to God. And I want to serve Jesus faithfully. The Bible says that we're to bless, do good, first of all, to the household of faith. Not just talk, but do. And have some action. Hallelujah. When I was growing up, if my mom told one of us to do something and we didn't do it right away, she would yell, "Action! Get going!" She'd say, "Roll 'em! Let's go! Get busy!" Faith is an action word, not just talk. It goes on to say, they gather together some money and they sent it to the brothers in Judea. And they did, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. So now they're a team, and they're heading to Jerusalem. Hallelujah. And what motivated the believers to do something like this? Because when we get saved, the Bible says that the love of God is shed forth abroad in our hearts. You see these people standing on the street begging for money. Most of them are unable to work. Some of them look like they're... That's one fella I was working with told me, "Man, that guy looks healthy enough to hunt bears with a stick. Why didn't he just get a job?" You know, the guy got mad because I didn't give him any money. Well, go get a job. You look healthy enough. But some of them, you could tell they're... There's no way they can work a job. And they're out there begging. And I hope that your heart gets moved with compassion. And you, when God tells you, okay, give. They sent, and notice, they didn't delay. They sent the money before the famine hit. They looked ahead. Hey, you know, something's going to go on here. Let's send ahead. And they didn't just talk about it. They did something about it. Amen. Hallelujah.